early on you spoke about the Trinity, and it is wrong to believe in the Trinity. So how do you like convince someone that believing in the Trinity is wrong, and that there is only one Allah?
Question to a non-Muslim, that believing in Trinity is wrong. And believe me, if you analyze the full Bible, the Trinity is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. In fact, if you open the Holy Quran, the Quran, the word Trinity is there in the Quran, in no less than two different places. And even if you read in Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse 171, it says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَا. Don't say Trinity. إِنْتَوْ خَيْرُ لَكُمْ. They said, stop it, it's better for you. For your Lord and our Lord is one Lord. So the Trinity is there in the Quran saying, don't say it, but it's not there in the Bible. The word of the Holy Bible, which resembles Trinity the closest, is the first epistle of John, chapter number 5, verse number 7, which says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. This is the closest to the Trinity. And believe me, if you read, this was a quotation from the King James version of the Bible, if you read the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, revised by whom? Revised by 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 different Christian denominations. In the Revised Edition of the Bible, this verse from 1st Epistle of John, chapter number 5, verse number 7, has been thrown out as a fabrication, as an interpolation, as a concoction. It's no longer there in the Revised Standard Version, because the Revised Standard Version of the Bible dates back more closer to the source, approximately 200 years after the going away of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, upon the Christian. So closer to the source, the more authentic it is. But when you ask these Christians that what is the meaning of Trinity, they say the Trinity is that Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Ghost is a person, but these three persons, they are not three, they are one. And when we ask them to explain that what do they mean that Father is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost is a person, but they aren't three, but they are one, they say it's a mystery. No Christian born can explain the concept of Trinity logically. So what's the meaning of a person? A person means he has a certain personality. The Father has a different personality, the Son has a different personality, the Holy Ghost has a different personality. And they say these three are one. So when we ask them the question, that suppose that three triplets who look identical, if one of the triplets commits murder, can we hang the other? They say no. They say why? Because he's a different person. And believe me, no Christian can prove. Though they give several arguments, like, see, first you have the ice melts into water, and the water becomes vapor. They are three, but they are one. They fail to realize that science tells us today that when the ice melts to water, that ice no longer remains ice, it becomes water. And that water, when you heat, when it becomes vapor, that same water converts to vapor. It no longer remains as water. It becomes vapor. It's the same thing, only changing state. So do you mean to say, when the Father becomes Son, Father is not there? When the Son becomes the Holy Ghost is not there. Because we read in the Bible that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was there when the Holy Ghost was there. And he prayed to the Father, all three were present. So whatever reason that they give for Trinity, you can logically prove it wrong. Because these three aren't one. What? You have to say, because the Bible clearly mentions, if you read the Bible, Moses, peace be upon him, said in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, verse number 4, he said, Shema Israelo, Adna ilahainu adna ikhad, that Yahweh Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, repeated the same message in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. He said, when he was asked, which is first of the commandments? He said, the first of the commandments is, Shema Israelo, Adna ilahainu adna ikhad, that Yahweh Israel, our Lord, our God.
Doctor, we talk about Christianity and Judaism and so on, but There's quite a lot of people in South Africa that's atheist, that believes in evolution, and who was there before Adam and Eve, was there living creatures on earth or, and stuff like that. How do we deal with that type of people?
There are the questions that besides Christians and Jews, we have many atheists and do agree with him. So how can we deal with this atheist? As I mentioned, brother, if you refer to my video cassette, is the Quran God's word? I proved the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with reason, logic and science, and proved to the atheist that Quran is the word of God. This regarding a question that when they say about the theory of evolution, that who was there before Adam, and normally they refer, the moment theory of evolution comes, you start thinking of Darwin's theory. And they pose the question that who was the first? Upon Darwin's theory, we have been evolved from apes. But if you read the Holy Quran and if you read the Bible, it's mentioned that the first human being was Adam, peace be upon him. And we agree with that. How can we prove to them scientifically that the Quran is more correct than what they believe? Brother, if you analyze Darwin's theory, and if you read his book called The Origin of Species, he traveled in a ship named as HMS Beagle, and he went to an island called as the island of Calotropis. There he saw the birds and the beaks, the finches, they kept on altering, becoming long and short, depending upon the host they pecked. So based on this observance, Darwin said that human beings have been evolved from apes. One species changes to the other. But if we analyze, he wrote a letter to his friend Thomas Humpin in the year 1861, and he said that I do not believe in the theory of evolution because I've got some proof, but just because it helps me in classification, in embryology, in morphology, in rudimentary organs. It was just an assumption. And believe me today, brother, there is no book known as the fact of evolution. It's only theory of evolution. So when we speak about Darwin's theory, there are some people who say that Darwin's theory is totally wrong. Some people who say it's totally right. We Muslims are in between. We have got no question accepting that human beings have been created in stages. Quran says that in Surah Nur, chapter number 71, verse number 14. We have got no objection that human beings have been created from water. Quran says Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 30. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. And from every, we have created every living thing of water. Quran says in Surah Furqan, chapter number 25, verse number 54, that the human beings have been created from water. But unfortunately, when we are taught in school about Darwin's theory, the teachers, they don't teach us as a theory, it's taught as a fact. So the title is Darwin's Theory. And if you read the books by various scientists, according to P.P. Grafe, who held the chair of the study of evolution in Paris, in Sorbonne University, he said in 1971, he said that we cannot assume who were our ancestors just based on few vestiges and few fossils, just a skeleton that we find. We can't assume who were our ancestors. But even if you analyze whatever research science has done today, we agree with it. According to the research of science today, brother, there are four ways of hominids, all the skeletons that we have, which talk about evolution. The first way was that of Lucy, which was about 3.5 million years ago. It was also called as Australopithecus, and it died approximately in the Ice Age. The next wave of hominoids, which they found in Africa and Europe, etc., was called as the Homo erectus, which died about 500,000 years to 100,000 years before. Next wave was the Neanderthal man, which died approximately 100 to 40,000 years ago. And the last wave was the Cro-Magnon, which is the closest resemblance to the human being. But believe me, there is no link between these. No standing between one humanoid changing to another. And there is no proof at all today that at the higher level one species can change with the other species. Otherwise surely we will be having some people in between men and human beings. Some people who are changing. There is no proof at all. Otherwise, theory of evolution, that man was created in stages, Quran agrees with that. Man was created from water, Quran agrees with that. That's the reason that if we have to insult someone, we say that if you were present at Darwin's time, Darwin's theory would have been proved. Right. Saying that he's the missing link. Trying to insinuate that he looks like an ape. See, Darwin's theory had missing links. It's a theory. It's not a fact. It's just an assumption. Which no scientist today will agree that Darwin's theory is correct. It's outdated. It no longer holds good. Hope that answers it.
Among my friends, and that is when they work, and it comes when Jumu'ah is concerned and Salah is concerned, and the apostles refuses them these privileges, what do they do as Muslims where the apostles is concerned, where their work is concerned? And another question is this. If a person fights for justice, a Muslim for instance, can he fight side by side? Not fight in actual fighting, but I mean do something, but can he work hand in hand with Nasara in the Yahud? Shukran.
So, brother has asked two questions. The first question is, suppose a Muslim is working in a non-Muslim company, and his boss does not allow him to offer Salah, what should he do? And the second question, I didn't get it very clearly, I'll just repeat it if it's correct or not. That he said that if a Nasara who fights with you, can you be friends with him? That's the question, is it correct?
Can you fight side by side with him for a common cause?
Can you fight along with him? Can you fight side by side with him for a common cause? And the first question, that if a Muslim is working in a non-Muslim company and his boss does not allow him for Salah. Again, brother, praying Salah is farz. 5 times a day you should offer Salah. There's no option at all. It's a farz. But we should use your hikmah. How to convince your non-Muslim boss. For example, we don't have all the 5 Salah falling during the time of work. Maybe 1 or 2. Especially the Zohar Namaz. Zohar Salah. Or maybe Zohar and Asr. These 2 Salah. All the other Salahs, you are at your leisure time, you can offer. You can offer it at, in the masjid or wherever you are. But one should realize, brother, that when you ask for time off, you should say that, sir, please give me 5 minutes off. If he gives more time, alhamdulillah. If he doesn't agree, say, give me 5 minutes off, I will work 15 minutes more. See, he's a businessman. You tell him, give me 5 minutes off, and after my time is over, I will work triple. Believe me, no good businessman will disagree. And if suppose the azan goes, and suppose you're doing an important work, very important work, you say, no, azan is there, I have to leave my work and go for salah immediately, that's also wrong. Islam is very lenient. It's preferable to pray in jamaat. It's preferable. And if possible, go to the mosque. But if suppose you're in an atmosphere which is not very favorable, Islam has given you a broad outline. The timing is very long. For example, Zohar Namaz. After the sun has its highest point, till the midpoint, between the sun's highest point and the sunset. It's for approximately a couple of hours. So if you're doing a very important work, when the azan goes, and if you can't go to the mosque, if it's very fast, no problem, you can pay after 15 minutes, after half an hour, when the workload is less. And then the boss, you compensate more. If the boss allows you to go for jamaah, for the jamaat, in the masjid, see to it to go and come back fast. Not that maximum pray farz, and the sunnah muqadda. Not that you want to pray sunnah the ghair muqadda and nafil, and instead of 5-10 minutes today, half an hour. This is what we Muslims do. We take undue advantage. Pungni de the pocha pakadta hai. If someone gives you the finger, you want to catch the full hand. You want to catch the wrist. So you have to understand how to get the work done. And believe me, if you request nicely to non-Muslim boss, I have not come across a single case in which the boss has refused. We are scared to ask the boss. What will the Christian boss tell us? Will he allow me? He won't allow me. The Hindu boss, will he allow me? Believe me, there are hundreds of people who came to me asking the same question. And when I asked them, have you ever approached your boss in the manner which I've told you? They said, no, you tried. And believe me, all have been successful. 99% of your boss will allow you, but you have to see to it that you cause them more profit than loss. By your salah, and if there's a mosque far away, you can pay in any room which is clean. So, but then you say, okay, suppose there's a photograph. If you walk in a Hindu office and the photograph of Lord Ganesh or the photograph of Jesus, you say that, peace be upon him. I'll take out the photograph and then offer salah. See, that's what our Islam says. You pay in another room, it does not have a photograph. You want to push through. And then you say, okay, now there are 10 Muslims, we'll offer the salah with Jamaat and give the adhan normally. So you're pushing it too far. How much he allows? Make use of it. Make the best use of it. Don't grow out. Don't go out of the way to displease your boss. Islam is very flexible. If he gives you all the permission, alhamdulillah, praying Jamaat is very good. Otherwise, praying is fard. Praying in Jamaat is not fard. It's preferable. And believe you will be successful. But if you come across a certain boss out of the 0.1% who at any cost will not allow you to offer salah, offering salah is fard. You change your job to a job which will give you permission. And believe me, I'm not saying just like that. It's very rare. I have not come across a single case, even in India. See, here they are much more liberal. I have not come across a single person whose boss has not allowed him after they have approached him, in a nice way. If you interfere with them, with the work too much, then they won't allow you. But with hikmah and husna, you say, I will work triple the time. Believe me, I have not come across a single case. But if out of the blues, if suppose there is a boss, 0.001%, who does not set any cost you should not pay at all, then you have to take a job which will give you permission. Do a job which will allow you to offer salah. And inshallah, it may be possible that the salary of that job will be much more better than the earlier job. Even if the salary is low, no problem, inshallah you are getting the reward in the hereafter. Hope that answers the question.
Muslims have been accused of oppression in terms of women. The non-Muslims accuse Muslims that Muslim women have been oppressed, undermined and underestimated. I would like you to clarify this with all due respect. And the last question is, what is the wisdom in that Allah created Adam and then Hawa? Shukran.
Brothers asked two questions, but how can we clarify that women in Islam aren't oppressed and we give them equal rights? And what was the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam first and then Hawa? May peace be upon them both. But the both these answers are very clearly given in my video cassette, Women's Rights in Islam, Modernizing Outdated, and it's for approximately 4 hours. So if you expect me to answer completely, it's a bit difficult. But a few of the questions I'd answered when I was in the studios in Durban, when there was an interview being taken by SABC, and I think it's going to be aired on Sunday morning, on the topic of women's rights. But anyway, just to answer you briefly, not to reject your question, since you have asked with so much of enthusiasm, we should realize that the Western talk of women's liberalization is a disguised form of exploitation of body, degradation of honor and her soul. The Western society, when they say that they uplift the woman, actually they degrade her to a state of concubine, to a society butterfly, which are mere tools in the hands of sex marketeers, which are hidden behind the colorful screen of art and culture. Islam gave rights to the woman 1400 years ago. It uplifted the woman. And if you hear my talk, I've divided the rights of women into 6 different headings. And I've proved each one separately. I've spoken about the spiritual rights of women, the economical rights, the social right, the educational right, the legal right, and the political right. It's approximately 1 hour 15 minutes talk. And I've divided each one and analyzed each one as compared to the teachings of Islam and the Western society. Just one point I have to clarify, that equality does not mean identicality. It does not mean identicality. Overall, men and women are equal in Islam. In some aspects, I do agree, Islam gives an advantage to the women, in some aspects an advantage to men. But overall both are equal. And one verse of the Quran is sufficient to prove that men and women are equal. That's from Surah Baqarah chapter number 2, verse number 228, which says that the women in Islam have rights equal to those against them on terms equitable. And it continues, but the men have a degree of advantage. And this is the word which many of us Muslims have not understood. Second part of this verse. First part clearly states that men and women are equal. And they say that this means that men in Islam are superior. And they quote a verse of the Holy Quran. Then they say, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa," that the men are the protector, they are the qawwam of the women. What they're quoting is a verse of the Holy Quran from Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 34, which says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa," that the men are the supporters and protectors of the women. Because Allah has given one more strength than the other. The complete verse is this. What's the meaning of the word qawwam? Qawwam comes from the root Arabic word, it means iqama, which means standing up for. How we have iqama before the salah, standing up for. Here, this verse refers to men have one degree of advantage, higher in standing up for responsibility, not in bossing over their wife. One degree of responsibility, since they are the bread earners of the family, since they have got more strength. So if we analyze on a broad aspect, that suppose there is a robber who comes into the house, you will not say that I believe in equality, men and women are equal, and you tell your wife to go and fight. See, since Allah has given you more strength, you will go and fight the robber. Similarly, according to Islamic philosophy, according to the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, volume number 8, chapter number 2, verse number, hadith number 2, it says that when one of the person asked the beloved Prophet that who deserves the maximum of love and respect in this world, the Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "Then who?" The Prophet said, "Your mother." He said, "After that who?" The Prophet again replied, "Your mother." After that, the Prophet said, "Your father." Which means 75% of the love and respect, the better portion, goes to the mother, and the remaining 25% goes to the father. Which in other words means that the woman gets the gold medal, the mother gets the gold medal, she gets the silver medal and the bronze medal. The father has to be satisfied with the consolation prize. That's what Islam says. So here the women have a degree of advantage, but overall both are equal. For example, there are two students who have come out first in the classroom. Both get 80 out of 100. And the question paper contains about 10 questions, each carrying 10 marks. Maybe in the first question, student A got 9 out of 10. And student B got 10 out of 10. So student A is higher than student B in question 1. In question 2, student B gets 9 out of 10. And student A gets 10 out of 10. Student B is higher than A in question 2. But when you add up the total of the 10 questions, both get 80 out of 100. That means overall both are equal. In some aspect, A was higher. In some aspect, the B was higher. Similarly, men and women in Islam, they're equal, brother. In some aspect, the women have a degree of advantage. In some aspect, the men. But overall, they're equal. Regarding the second part of the question, that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create Adam, peace be upon him, and then Bibi Hawa, may Allah be pleased with her. That does not mean that one is superior to the other. Because Quran clearly states in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 1, that we have created the human being from a single person and made like nature his mate. That means both men and women are spiritually equal. After Adam, peace be upon him, was created, Hawa, peace be upon him, was created, she was equal in nature. Spiritually both were equal. The West have a misconception that in Islam the women can't attain paradise, which can be easily clarified from several verses of the Holy Quran, including Surah Nisa chapter 4 verse number 124, which says that as to the men and women, whoever has faith and does righteous deeds, be it a man or a woman, they shall enter paradise. It's clearly mentioned. And for the complete answer, brother, you can refer to my video cassette, Women's Rights in Islam, Modernizing.